Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war, but there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning friends refuse to face, that accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side, he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better read than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price you will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material complications. The great forces around the moon and the world, we learn their spirits, not animals. He said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
That Reagan was getting at the end there, if you could make it out, that quoting Winston Churchill, there's a spiritual battle beneath the physical realm, okay? That he was trying to awaken us to, remind us of. I think that's why Jesus said these words, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We talked about this last week. If you were here last week, you heard the beginning of our four-part series on our four core values as a church, okay? Many people weren't here. We had about 20 of us here, both services, with the power outages. So last week we talked about core value number one, walking with God. At Adventure Church, our number one core value is that you can walk with God. You can have an intimate, conversational relationship with the living God. Okay? We also said it's opposed. It is opposed because of stream number two, or core value number two, spiritual warfare. That's where we're at today. Because in the same breath that Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it, the word here to the full in Greek means super abundantly, bursting life in your marriage, in your friendships, in your how you relate to the world, in your work life, you can have, I've come that they might have life. My mission is that they might have life and it bursting, a garden exploding with life. That's why I've come. But in the same breath, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. What Jesus was trying to get at was what Reagan was saying in that video is, or Reagan was probably thinking more about what Jesus said when he made the video, or when he made the speech, he didn't make the video, that if you want the life, you're going to have to fight for it. It's not going to roll in on a tray. We live in a world, I think Jesus was getting at what we see in that video, battle after battle to keep freedom. We live in a world where there are spiritual forces that try to steal, kill, and destroy all the time. We live in a world at war. We live in a world at war. And in the West, for the most part, lives in a modern rationalistic mindset. They don't have a supernatural worldview. There is no God. There is no angels. There are no foul spirits, right? The Enlightenment has really ravaged the world from anything spiritual, and I think the church as well. We don't live in a world where we think there's a thief who hates us, really hates you, and wants to destroy you. Most Christians don't live with a supernatural worldview at all. They think in very naturalistic terms. You know, you have a church division or a church split over something. They don't think, Satan has attacked, right? They think in very naturalistic terms, right? But the Apostle Paul, right? He says, we don't let Satan outwit us. Peter, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to the elders, right? The apostles, they lie. What does Peter say to them both? How has Satan so filled your mind? See, in the minds of Paul and Peter, they don't just see the physical, right? Things are not as they seem to them. They see spiritual forces behind the physical, okay? This is why Peter says in 1 Peter, be self-controlled in what? On the alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. What does Peter assume about your reality? What's the assumption here in his mind? That you are under regular spiritual attack. Be on the alert. Anybody ever see the TV show 24 with Jack Bauer? It's an awesome show, okay? But he works for the counter-terrorist unit in Los Angeles, okay? And they are constantly monitoring the movements of terrorist groups all over the world who are trying to, detonate a dirty bomb or, explode a nuclear device in some city. And they are monitoring phone calls, emails, they're monitoring so that they can track the movements. They're on alert, beyond the alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Bottom line is, if you don't act like the enemy's real, he just gets to have you for dinner. Okay? Or he gets to warehouse you. Typically, he's after warehousing you. Often he doesn't want to have you for dinner, because then you'll go, oh, something's going on here. But if he can just marginalize you, get you not bringing your weight, strength, and gifting and glory to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, if he can somehow warehouse you sitting in a church on Sunday morning, and that's really the only impact you ever make, then he's happy just to leave you alone. See? If we act like he doesn't exist, he just gets to have his way with us. It's like Pearl Harbor. You know, the movie Pearl Harbor, and you know, they made the movie based on just, you know, people who were there and experienced it. You know, they're the days leading up to Pearl Harbor. What's going on in Hawaii? I mean, people are golfing. They're going to dances. You know, they're having a great time. Even the Navy is sort of on sort of, you know, laid back status, right? And all the while, the enemy is planning their destruction. Right? Why are we told to put on the armor of God if there's really not a battle where we're going to need that armor? So, I want to read you a story from Daniel chapter 10, and just to talk about reality. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I'll just read it to you. This is, now Daniel is one of God's, like, he's tight with God. This guy is one of God's favorites. I mean, he is very close to the Lord. He's walking with God. And look at the situation. He gets this vision. In the third year of Cyrus, this is chapter 10, verse 1, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Okay, its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. His belt was the finest gold around his waist, and his body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches. And his arms and legs were gleamed like burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and a hand touched me. And he said to me, he set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up. Stand up. And when he said this to me, I stood, trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard and I was sent in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, so he's talking about powerful demonic strongmen. The prince of Persia is a strongman over the country of Persia. Michael, chief archangel, right? The prince of Persia resisted me 21 days, he says. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Okay. Daniel's fasting, he's praying for 3 weeks, right? And it appears that God has not heard, right? I mean, there's no answer, no communication. What would you have concluded after 21 days of fasting and praying for an answer from God? Right? God's saying, wait, God doesn't care, I must be a loser. Right? God doesn't, what did I do wrong? Right? Some of you would go there, right? What would we conclude? But what was really going on? Right? I mean, resistance, a huge demonic strongman, right? And later in the passage, the angel actually says, and now I'm going to have to fight my way out of here. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Have you understood your reality? That you are in a place where answered prayer from God may take 21 days because of spiritual warfare. Where God could deploy an answer the first day, and it takes 21 days for it to get through to you because you live in a world at war. Is that your grasp of your reality? Do you live like that could be true? That is true. That's the scenario. That's the situation you're born into. Most Christians don't. We don't understand spiritual warfare. We don't realize our situation. We live mostly like it's God and it's me. There really is no spiritual realm with spiritual demonic forces. And either God is holding out on me or, you know, I'm blowing it. Right? Scripture gives you a reality that assumes warfare. It's just the assumption of Scripture. It's not something you find located in far-off countries. It's just, it's not unusual. It's not weird. It's just normal. Right? Peter says, heads up. Heads up. All your brothers around the world are experiencing this same kind of suffering. Right? C.S. Lewis says, the church has fallen into two categories when it comes to spiritual warfare. We blame everything on Satan, or we blame nothing on him. And the church today is mostly in the nothing camp, right? So, what is God? What is Satan's posture? Why is he angry? What's going on here? Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. This is a really amazing passage. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been," what? "Hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in the heavens, but woe to the earth and the sea." Why? Why woe to us? The devil has gone down to you. He's filled with what? Because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings as a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But then the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was, what? At the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's that? If you're a follower of Christ, what's his mood? What is Satan's mood? Enraged. Yeah, why? Why? He has been cast down, and he is enraged. There's a great clip that kind of helps us understand this. If you've never seen the film Amadeus, this is from that film. I'm going to show you a clip now. It's the story of Amadeus Mozart, and it's. Let me just give you a little background. And those of you who've been through this, welcome to review. We need review. Okay, we desperately need to remember this, okay? Amadeus Mozart, he's a personification of the image of God. I mean, he shimmers. This guy is amazing. I mean, as a boy, he could hear a piece of music, play it without looking at notes perfectly, and then he could play it backwards without a mistake, okay? And he is just this, he has it when it comes to music And the story of the movie is there's a man named Salieri who's the German court composer. He has landed the job as the court composer for the German king. And so he sort of is in this role of authority. And he actually has made a pact with God. I will give you chastity if you will give me greatness with music. And so he thinks he's doing well and he becomes the court composer. And he does pretty, you know... But really, he only has the gifting and ability to see the glory of God and notice it when he sees it, okay? And he gets a load of Amadeus Mozart, okay? He sees Mozart. Mozart's wife, they're poor. Mozart's writing music, and Mozart's wife is like, get a job, and he doesn't go out and get a job. And so she goes to the court composer with some of of Amadeus's music and hands it to him, and he sees Mozart. I want you to see, watch what happens in his heart. Oh, and before we roll it again, you're going to see two Salieris, okay? It's actually the scene you're seeing. He's an old man at this point, and he's telling the story of when he first encountered Mozart and his music. So you're going to see him young and old through this clip, okay?
Astounding. It was actually, it was beyond belief. These were first and only drafts of music. But they showed no corrections of any kind. Not one. He had simply written down music already finished in his head. Page after page of it, as if he were just taking dictation. And music, finished as no music is ever finished. Displace one note, and there would be diminishment. Displace one phrase, and the structure would fall. It was clear to me. That sound I had heard in the Archbishop's palace had been no accident. Here again was the very voice of God. I was staring through the cage of those meticulous ink strokes at an absolute beauty.
Is it not good?
It is miraculous.
Oh, yes. He's very proud of his work. So you will help us?
Because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy, and give me for reward only the ability to recognize the incarnation. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you. I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I am able. I will ruin your incarnation.
Creepy. Do you see what you're up against? This is your enemy. The rest of the film is the story of how Salieri systematically destroys Mozart by telling him lies about who he is, destroying his identity, his view of his father. Basically, he convinces him his father, that he harmed his father and his father's disappointed with him until finally Mozart kills himself. Same with you. Okay? There's this glory to your life. Ways that you uniquely bear the image of God, how you shimmer, how you are a piece of art that God has put on this planet to make a difference and be like him and display him to the world. And your enemy has committed himself to ruin that incarnation. and he has sent messages into your life and attack again and again to hold you back and sideline you and warehouse you. Spiritual warfare. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word there for schemes is the picture. It's, you know, think of schemes like, you know, sort of little trickery, you know. I'm going to do a little trick on you, you know. The word literally means like a cougar crouched in a tree waiting for the prey to come by so it can leap, lying in wait, okay? For the devil's lying in wait for you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul paints a picture that our struggles are not the seen stuff. They're not, you just can't get ahead financially. They're not, why can't I get my wife to love me like I need her to love me? Or why can't I get my husband to go to church and lead spiritually? Why can't I get my daughter, why can't I stop her from rebelling? Why, I hate my job. Those are my struggles, right? Paul says, nope, not really. Those are not the things, not at all. It can seem like that, but your real struggle is something going on behind those things. Behind the scenes are real battles with the unseen world that's having a dramatic effect on the seen world that we interact with every day. Let me ask you this. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We've looked at 1 Peter 5. Are those passages intended for Christians or Jews? Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 5, are those referring to the law, the old covenant, or the new covenant era? Okay. They're new covenant verses, aren't they? So in the new covenant, do you have an enemy set against you? Are you in a world at war? It is new covenant theology. New covenant. Okay, Paul was a new covenant Christian, so was Peter. And you need to understand, as a new covenant Christian, you're not above spiritual warfare. Okay? We're under regular spiritual attack. It's a critical thing. Because the moment you, it's not true for me, is when you're going to get destroyed. How does he devour? Or you get sidelined. How does he devour? How does he do his thing? Okay? Primarily, and I'll just give you the sort of the theme statement up front here, he uses, follow this, the power of lies to control, deceive, divide, isolate, manipulate, and shame by lying to you to provoke some kind of agreement with him. Okay? He's looking to get some kind of agreement, and he uses lies to do it. It's usually that the best lies are 90% truth and 10% lie. Okay? Some of you were here when I had a blender up here of orange juice, okay? Full of orange juice, and I put a teaspoon of dog poo in it and blended it, and I offered it. I actually did that, and people actually wanted that blender for just memory's sake. But it wasn't my personal blender, and it did end up in a garage sale. But I know. And I, without explanation, but so we sanitized it. We used bleach. Anyway. It's like the 10%, it's just a little bit of lie. You know, there's always, the power of a lie is when it's 90-10, right? And so the enemy will use a lie. he'll use truth and put a little bit of lie into it to get you. John 8, Jesus called him the father of lies. He said when he lies, he speaks his native language. And particularly, he lies to you about, number one, your identity, who you really are, God's heart, number two, what he really thinks about you, feels about you, and then your friends and leaders. So he's going to lie to you about your friends and your leaders to isolate you and to get you to back away from involvement. And then he's going to lie to you about what will bring you life. He lies to you about where the tree of life is. Okay? And it, you know, usually it's identity first, typically. You know, Jesus gets baptized, right? He gets baptized in the Jordan. He comes out of the water. And what does he hear the Father say? This is my Son who I love. In you I'm well pleased, right? Affirmation, identity. Immediately what happens? He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And what does Satan go after over and over again? If you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. It's a subtle, it wasn't about bread, stones into bread. It was about, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Same with you. If you're a Christian, why'd you fail in that way? If you're a Christian, why did you succumb to temptation? If you're a child of God, why aren't you living victoriously? Right? Why did you sin? He'll throw a doubt at you. And then he'll go, if you're a child of God, why are you doubting? See? We've all experienced this. he comes at Jesus, is it even on the table whether he's the Son of God? No! He's the Son of God! But this little, if you're the Son of God, now it's on the table, very subtly, just 10%, right? He's not like, he doesn't come at you, you're not really a Christian, right? If you're a Christian, then if God really loves you, then why this? What, you know what I mean? So it's first your identity usually, then it's God's heart, and whether God really loves you, whether he's going to come through. Warfare comes to us on three levels. And the first level is this. primary weapon is the enemy comes telling lies to provoke an agreement, okay? Level one. That's the music that I wanted cued with that slide. Because it really is, just goes with it well. Level one is, I'm not here, this is just you. Okay? I'm not here, this is just you. As long as he can stay in the background, okay? As long as he can be at, I don't exist, these are your issues, your insecurities, your selfishness, your hard heart, your struggles, your struggle with temptation, your struggle with sin, as long as he can stay in the background and not be really a player in the story, then you or God have to take all the blame for a whole lot of crap in the world and in your world, okay? And so he'll stay in the background as long as he can. And just rewind with me to that Daniel 10 story, right? The delay was neither God not loving, nor was it Daniel blowing it, right? What was the delay? Spiritual warfare, right? And what we don't realize is when we, listen to this, guys, when we make an agreement with Satan, unknowingly regarding ourselves or God, God's heart toward us, whether God cares about us, what God is capable of, whether he will come through. When we make an agreement about a friend or a leader or someone maybe we're discipling or pouring into, when you make an agreement, it's like signing over a deed. You actually give ground over to Satan. And what he's after is typically some kind of agreement with you so he can get territory. Okay, this is, you see this in the Garden of Eden, right? He comes after Eve with two very subtle suppositions, right? The first one is God is all about no. God is all about what he restricts, right? Not about freedom. God's about what he forbids, right? Satan comes in the garden with this simple question. It's very subtle. He does it with you all the time, right? You can't eat from any tree in the garden, you know? It happens to you all the time. So your husband never thinks about you during his day? Really? You know? Your friend never initiates in your relationship with her? You always do the initiating? Really? Follow me? Subtle questions come in, right? They're a spiritual attack, right? Gosh, you thought Sally was your friend, but if she really cared, why didn't she call you? Right? Eve does the right thing, actually, with attack number one. What does she say to him? Right? Oh, no. It's not about restriction here. It's about freedom. No, she does warfare. She literally rejects the lie and replaces it with the truth. No. God says we can eat from all the trees. It's about freedom here. We can eat from all the trees in the garden, just not the one in the middle of the garden. We can't even touch it or we'll die. Right? So then Satan comes, just like he does in your life, round two, with another subtle thing. You're not going to die. God knows if you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. You're going to have what he has. He doesn't want you to have that. When I was a youth pastor in Bellevue, there are three full-time pastors, me, the lead pastor, and the worship pastor. And after a couple of years that the worship pastor was in his position, he had a meeting with the board by himself. Almost never happened, but he had a meeting with the board by himself. We found out about it and found out that he was asking for dental for his family. And they gave it to him. And then when it came up in discussion, it's like, so we're all getting dental? Oh, no, just the lead pastor. Why? Well, he has a higher role, more responsibility, more weight on him, so he needs deserves dental. How do you think that made myself and the worship pastor think and relate to the lead pastor? He was withholding, right? Relational rift immediately. This is what Satan did with Eve and God. He's withholding. See? Relational rift is now in place. And Eve buys into it. And basically Satan says, yeah, you better take matters into your own hands. So she then acts on the agreement. She makes the agreement, and then you act on it. When you act on the agreement with Satan, you sign the contract. You sign the agreement, and you give over the territory. Okay? The moment you act on the agreement, you give over the territory. And so what happened with Adam and Eve when they made that agreement with Satan about God's heart? What happened to the garden? They lost it. Right? They lost it. Guys, listen. God has prepared for you a garden in every relationship, in your marriage, in your family, in your church. He's prepared for you a garden that he intended for you to have. Every agreement with Satan, you lose the garden. Every time you agree with Satan, you lose a garden. Okay? How many gardens have you lost? In your identity, in your sense of identity and who you are, your sense of mission and bringing your strength to the kingdom of God and moving it forward. How many gardens have you lost? He has prepared for you garden after garden. How about your relationships and your friendships? Have you lost some gardens? It's always true. You make an agreement, you sign a contract, you lose the garden. Satan got the ground he wanted. This is why Satan could offer the world to Jesus during the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He says, if you worship me, I'll give you the world. It was a real offer, right? How did he get the world? Because God gave it to us. Let them rule. You know, you are the kings and queens of the earth, right? We agreed with Satan and like literally signed it over to him. That's why 1 John 5 says we know that we're children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's why he's called the prince of this world. Okay? It is his world now. I can't even sing that song, "This is my father's world," unless your father's Satan, right? Because God did make it, but he's not in control of it right now. There is a prince of darkness who controls this place. And we are sent in to rescue those under bondage. That's our situation. That's the reality the Word of God paints. I know it's hard for some of you. It's like, oh, I don't like that. I kind of want my nice little life. I don't want it to be that critical. That opening video with Reagan, all the wars, all the death, you look at history. Is this our Father's world? Who's in control of things here? 21 days? Waiting in prayer? What is your situation? Time to wake up to reality. you know how this goes. He throws a little suggestion to you about Sally, right? 90-10, right? You let it fester. Then pretty soon you see Sally at church and you look the other way really quickly. Because there's something wedged between you and Sally now, right? You've given him some ground. And now you're testing. Is she going to come over and talk to me, you know? And then Sally notices that you looked away really quick. Oh, she's mad at me. Doesn't really want my friendship. Fine. Well, I just won't push myself on her. And Sue avoids Sally for 10 years. Does this happen? You make an agreement with Satan, you lose the garden. That's how it works. How many gardens have you lost? Whenever you agree with Satan, you give him territory. We're in our second planning meeting, preparing to go to Albania. We're taking Wild at Heart to Albania, a second trip, second time, and for a men's boot camp we were going to do in Erceka, Albania. Where is that? And so we were in Jerry's basement, Jerry Griffin in the back. If you don't know, the guy leaning up against the soundboard back there. We're in his basement, and we're eight or nine guys sitting in a circle down in his basement, you know, planning. And guys are different, throwing out different ideas, and I threw out a suggestion about something. And the next guy who talked, I don't even remember who it is, it felt like he minimized my suggestion. Okay? Kind of, just, wow, you know. And the thought comes to me, wow, he didn't think much of what you said. You know, and I went, yeah, he didn't think anything about what I said. He didn't care about what I said. Then the thought came, you know what, Randy? These guys really don't care about your opinion about things. Yeah, these guys don't really care about my opinion about things. And then the thought came, Randy, these guys really don't want you here. You know, I bet these guys really would be happier if I wasn't even a part of this. Anybody experience anything like this? This is in 30 seconds, I'm going through this, okay? And then it was, I'm alone here. And then it was, I got to get out of here. And then it was, I'll tell them I'm feeling sick. I'll go home. I'm not kidding. I'll go home. I'll email them. Guys, I've looked at it. I don't really have time for this trip this year. You guys have a great time. I'll be prayer support. I had that all planned out in 45 seconds, okay? And Jerry looks at me and he's like, Randy, I mean, I didn't say a word. And he looks at me and he goes, dude, are you feeling isolation right now? I don't know what made you say that? Was it my facial expression or what? But the Holy Spirit, but I'm like, and instantly I went to this. Okay, and this is what you'll always do when you're under spiritual attack. I don't want to be the guy that has the problem or is under spiritual attack. So what I want to say is, no, I'm good, you know, I'm fine, you know, but I'm like, you know, I know it's a lie, and so I'm hesitating, and Jerry's like, you know, because isolation is the first thing you feel when you're under demonic attack, and I'm like, you're right, I'm totally feeling isolated, would you come, you know, and they're like, it was like white on rice, I mean, the guys are around me, hands up, Jesus, we command this to, you know, just break this right now, and they prayed over me, and it was like just gone. It was like the air was clear again, and I was like, oh, you know, I love you guys, and we're all back, you know, in our meeting, you know? Anybody ever experienced anything like that? Your reality is regular spiritual attack. Isolation and division. Why would he want to isolate you so much? Because two or three are much stronger than one. A church united is much stronger than a church divided. Okay? And if one person ends up alone, you are a target. You're so much easier to take down alone. And so this is how it goes. You know, it's interesting. Have you guys ever heard, maybe I've just heard it as a lead pastor, but have you ever heard that senior pastors don't have friends or can't have friends? They're like the loneliest people. Anybody ever heard that before? I've been in this role 10 years now, 11 actually, and I would say that's true. And it used to say it because, well, you know, it's lonely at the top kind of thing. You know, you're the buck stops here, and there's all these issues because you have to say no to people or whatever it all that is, you know, that role. But I'm beginning to wonder if there's more to it. in the spiritual realm going on with lead pastors than it is just an axiom of being the top person in that organization. Could pastors be isolated on purpose because the enemy is telling lies about them or all whatever it is to try to get people to, you know, I don't know all that happened with Mark Driscoll. I don't know all the things that he's done or whatever. But is the isolation that he's experienced just him? Or is there more going on? And I know in my own story how easy it is to have people believe things about you that aren't true. And bottom line is these agreements are the real battleground. Satan is not so much about spinning heads and killing kittens as he, you know, that's all about distracting us, you know, the whole scary movie thing with, you know, demons. What he's really after is he wants to get you to think like he thinks. So he elicits agreements, okay? So this is why the Apostle Paul says this, okay? Ruled, agree with the enemy, you lose the garden, okay? The Apostle Paul says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He's talking about spiritual strongholds. And look at how he does it. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Now, the word pretension literally means agreements. Literally means fantasies, things that are false but are paradigms that we agree to. Okay? He says, we demolish arguments and agreements, pretensions, that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Okay? The battle is at the level of capturing our thoughts. Before they're assigned an origin, we analyze them. Is this from God? Is this from me? Is this from Satan? Is this from somebody else's warfare? What's the fruit of this thought? You just take a thought and you run it out to its fruit, right? You just run it out. What is the fruit, good or bad? You'll know if it's from God or the enemy, right? If this thought, you know, about Sally ran its course, is it good fruit? It's probably not from God if it's bad fruit, okay? And then you reject that lie, you take it captive, you reject it, and you replace the thought with truth. That's warfare, okay? You apprehend the thought, make it obedient to the truth, and then you reject the ones that are lies, and you replace them with the truth. I'm going to show you a scene from Lord of the Rings: Two Towers, where a really good scene that captures this idea. Okay.
He must have died sometime in the night. What a tragedy for the king to lose his only son and heir. I understand. His passing is hard to accept, especially now that your brother has deserted you.
Leave me alone, Snake!
Oh, but you are alone. Who knows what you've spoken to the darkness? In the bitter watches of the night, when all your life seems to shrink, the walls of your bower closing in about you, a hatch to trammel some wild thing. So fair, so cold, like a morning of pale spring still clinging to winter's chill.
Your words are poison.
That's interesting, isn't it? You are alone. What woman has not faced that demon? It's interesting. You watch how the enemy attacks here, right? You are alone and you're evil. Like he's telling her, who knows what wicked thing, you know. But at the same time, you're beautiful. See the truth in there? She is beautiful, right? There's this beauty to you and you're evil, you know, and it's just this mixture. And it's really interesting because at first you notice, didn't it look like at first she's almost going to agree with him? She's letting him touch her face, you know? And from the outside looking in, we all go, why are you letting him even talk to you? You know, this gross, foul, sick demon. Why are you even letting him touch your face? And if we looked in every single one of your lives, we would say the same thing. See, but when you see your enemies have been after you your whole life, and you get used to it, it becomes normal, like a messy bedroom. I'm convinced my kids don't see it anymore. I mean, it's like they don't see it. I mean, it's like, you know, it's just crazy. You know, it's like junk's everywhere, but you get so used to your junk, you don't even see it anymore. What's all the laughing about? Am I talking about you? Is there somebody, do you feel a sense of like identification with your bedroom? It's weird. It's like you get used to this ugly thing, and then somebody new comes into your bedroom, and they're like, whoa, this is a pit. You know? Same with the spiritual realm. There are these demons that have been messing with you. What has dogged you your whole life? Is it a sense of isolation, a sense of insecurity, a sense you just don't quite measure up? You're a good second stringer. You're good for the bench, but we're not going to put you in the game. What has dogged you? You just are disqualified. You have that sin that you've done that you just can't break, that struggle with pornography that you just can't seem to break out of. Yeah, that's just the truth about you. See? That's just who you are. You know that I'll never fit in with the world of women. I'll never quite be accepted or acceptable. What is it that's dogged you your whole life? That's your demons. That's been the strategy, because the enemy will get something on you. If it works, he'll just play that. He'll keep playing it. You know what I mean? Friendship. I just can't have a friend that's going to stick. I mean, it's just, you know, and we make an agreement with that. See? I'm just not the smartest knife in the drawer. I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm just not super intelligent. You know, I'm just going to get by. You know, what is it that's dogged you your whole life? You've gotten used to it. So she does the right thing, right? Your words are poison, right? She calls it as it is. She walks out into the light, right? You apprehend the lie, reject it, replace it with the truth. I'm not alone. I will never leave you or forsake you, the Lord says, right? I'm not evil. Ezekiel 36:26, I've been given a new heart. He put a new spirit in me. My heart is good. My spirit is good. He gave me a new one, right? This is an incredible cure for depression. For 10 years, I wrestled with mild to moderate depression. Not a lot of suicide thoughts, but they were there, you know, my early 20s, mid-20s to mid-30s. And I went to counseling, had a lot of wounds from my past that needed healing and desperately needed healing. And it helped. That's my soul, right? My soul needed, my personality, who I am, my identity needed healing. And I received a lot of that through counseling, and it helped. But the depression did not go away. I still had it. I went to the doctor. I said, hey, I'm struggling with depression. And he gave me Zoloft, you know, get my brain chemistry kind of working on that, you know. And I took that for a couple of years, and it helped a little. You know, I took the lows and were not quite as low, but neither were the highs as high. You know, but it helped a little when I learned about spiritual warfare. And for 3 months, this is 10 years of depression. It took 3 months of me driving in my car to and from work, get in the car. I got a 20-minute drive, Lord, what are the lies that I've been believing? What is the enemy up to? You're stupid. Okay, I in the name of Jesus Christ, I reject and renounce the agreement that I'm stupid. I receive that, hey, you put it up against the truth. Well, I got B's in high school and A's in college, and some B's. Therefore, I must not be stupid. I renounce, I reject it. I'm okay. My intelligence level is fine. Next, Lord, and it was down the list. Nobody likes you. Just on and on and on. Just went through. By the end of that 20 minutes, I felt great. Then I'd do it on the drive home. 3 months of that, no depression. Never come back. I haven't had depression since. It's just not an issue anymore. I have other issues, but not depression. See? Spiritual warfare, right? We're body, soul, and spirit. So the soul needed some work. I needed to get some counseling. I needed the help of other brothers who are gifted to see what's going on in my backstory. And physically, there were some things that were off that needed some help, Body, soul, spirit. This was spiritual, okay? And so we've learned, if I have a headache, right? I can take ibuprofen, right? Or I can do warfare. Well, I find that a third of the time, if I do spiritual warfare against it, it goes away right away. And then if it doesn't, I take an ibuprofen. Okay? Body, soul, and spirit, right? But what happened, I've taken a lot of ibuprofen in the past that I didn't have to take because I didn't do warfare. Make sense? Again, Lewis says, we blame everything on the devil. He's behind every bush or nothing, right? So maybe it's every other bush, every third bush. I don't know. But we walk with God. And so, okay, I'm out of time. But I want to just tell you this. I have far less confidence in my initial thoughts than I used to. I have less confidence that my initial thoughts are worthy of moving on than I used to. They need to be captured, analyzed, sorted, the bad rejected. I don't even judge myself for my thoughts anymore. Used to be that when I'd have a wicked thought, I'd go, man, you were so evil, Randy. I can't believe you thought that. Now I go, is that thought about so-and-so from me? Or is it from the enemy? I don't know. Lord, what's it? And so it's got to be analyzed. I've gotten to where I don't blame myself for my thoughts even because there's warfare going on. Now, some of it is mine. I need to own it. I'm not saying we dish off responsibility. By the way, Adam and Eve agreed with Satan, right? There was spiritual warfare. Who lost? Did Satan lose? Adam and Eve lost. Does God hold us responsible for agreeing with the enemy? Absolutely. Holds you responsible for agreeing with the enemy. So you can't go, devil made me do it. That's not going to fly in the court of God. It's just not going to work. We are responsible to capture those thoughts. Okay. Quickly, I just want to tell you, summarize. We're not going to watch my Matrix clips. We're out of time. I know. It's tough. But level two is intimidation, okay? Intimidation. So basically what happens is, first it's, level one is, I'm not here, this is just you. Level two is, you start to go, wait a minute, maybe there's more going on here. Maybe you're going to lean into last week's talk. Please download it from the internet. If you weren't here, listen to that talk. It's about hearing God and how to hear God's voice, okay? But I'm going to start leaning into hearing God's voice. I'm going to start leaning into walking with God. Maybe I am supposed to bring my glory to that. Maybe there is spiritual warfare, and you start to stand up to it. What's going to happen next is level two, intimidation. He's going to come in with some kind of attack that will make you go, whoa, I didn't really know what I was getting into here. It's getting pretty hot in the kitchen, okay? To get you to make a deal. The message will come in your heart. If I back down from all this, he'll back down. If I back off and I forget about finding my glory, hearing God's voice, stepping into the kingdom, making a difference for God, if I forget about all that, things will get easier. It's just a subtle message. You might hear this and go, Randy, I think you're kind of a kook. That's fine. You know, if you haven't experienced it, that's... But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You start to step in, and the heat gets turned up. And what you haven't realized throughout your life is you've made deal after deal after deal to back off. It's worked against you. And you are off the playing field and on the sidelines. You know you're warehoused. You know you're not bringing your glory and your power to the kingdom of God. You know you're not making a difference. And the reason why is because you've made deals out of fear of attack. Things getting worse. Okay? That's level two, intimidation. Don't make any deals because you know what? He doesn't keep his end of the bargain anyway. He still just comes in and ravages. You start to step out for God, your face gets on a wanted poster in hell. So the best thing you can do to avoid that is don't do anything. Okay? Just hang back, be distracted, play a lot of video games or whatever, and don't really try to change things. Okay? Jerry, why don't you come up and take us in to announcements.
Thanks, Randy.
Was not my... It was sarcasm, okay? That was not actual advice.
We're going to take our offering in just a couple minutes, but first a couple quick things. Randy mentioned community just briefly, and 2 weeks from now we're going to be talking much more about what community looks like, what it means to be a part of community, to live in community, to fight shoulder to shoulder in community. And you may have noticed there are connection cards on your seats. We have those every week. That is one of your connections to community. If you have a prayer request, if you have a weight that you're carrying, something that you want to communicate to the body of Adventure, feel free to use those. Drop them in the basket as it goes by, and we can get the prayer chain activated for you or whatever it is that you need to communicate. So, youth group, speaking of warfare, I don't know if you've been here during youth group evenings, but it looks like it could be warfare. It's actually really a cool picture of community. So just a quick reminder, if you're new, if you have kids in the junior high school age range, we have youth group every week, every Thursday night, 6:45 to 8:45. And it's a great time for the kids in that age range. So I would recommend you check it out if you haven't. Let's go ahead and take our offering, and then we'll wrap up here. Jesus, thank you for what you have done to bring us victory over everything that we've been talking about today. Father, thank you for your invasion of this world to bring us back into relationship with you and to give us authority over an enemy that wants to destroy us and give us victory over that. Father, I just pray that you'd use our offerings to further that mission, that you'd bless our giving today, that lives would be changed because of it. And we just thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So the guys will drop them off. Just get them to the back, and we'll get it taken care of. We have the MOVE pledge. We had a couple people asking about the MOVE pledges. Want to go make sure you get those in as soon as possible. And also, the giving is now set up online as well. So if you want to do that online, you just go to our website, click donate, and then it'll take you to the online giving for that. And there's a MOVE category for that. We have a quick children's video, so let's take a look at that.
Jesus coming.
So guys, if you want to wage a war against the sons and daughters of God, when would you start? Early. And we see that in the world around us. You just look around, you see that war being waged against our kids all the time. And we, I am very thankful to say, are not in that 87% of churches that do not list children's ministry as one of their priorities. We have an incredible children's ministry here. It's because of the help and because of the investment that you make. Just a few short weeks ago, we had a number of kids in elementary school accept the Lord as their leader. Last VBS, we had 46 children make that decision. And that's something that's just an incredible thing. That if you're a part of that, if you're a part of fighting for the kids and seeing that, seeing them turn to Jesus, that's something that will change your life. So Cindy's in the back. She can answer more questions about what our children's ministry looks like and how to get involved in that and how to fight and wage war for the hearts of our kids. Men's retreat, speaking of waging war, it is kind of that theme today. If you want to really press into this, guys, if you want to find out what it looks like to be a son, if you want to find out what it looks like to press into your identity, to understand how that's been assaulted throughout your life, and how to have victory over that, come to this retreat. We're going to be talking about all of that. We're going to be talking about how you can understand, how you can step out and engage the enemy as the Son of God and have victory in that. I think that is it. So your bulletin is a plethora. That's your word for the day, plethora. How many of you have ever heard that word before? Yes? So, see, some of you have learned something new today. So, Randy has a couple quick final thoughts here.
Yeah, just a last thought, and I want to pray for you before you go. Material I didn't get to in my notes was what Jerry kind of touched on in reaction is Luke chapter 10, Matthew 28, that 2 Corinthians passage we looked at, Colossians chapter 2, the enemy has been disarmed. I don't really know what that really means, because Ephesians chapter 6 and tells us to stand our ground, and 1 Peter tells us to be on the alert, but it may mean this: you have been given authority over the enemy. You can, if you stand against him and resist him, he has to flee now. I'm not sure that was true before the cross. Now it's true. Alert, yes. Stand our ground, yes. Resist, yes. So we don't pretend it's not an issue, right? We don't go, well, I'm just not going to give it. I'm going to minimize it to the point where I don't focus on it. Right? I'm going to give him any power. I'm not going to give him any credit. I'm not even going to think about it. Well, that's the wrong direction, right? You're told to stand your ground and be on the alert, but you've been given authority to win at every confrontation, okay? But you have to stand to win. That's right. But you have to stand your ground. The war will come, and the finished work of Jesus Christ gives you the weapon. When he sees you, he doesn't see a little skinny, you know, person with a toothpick. He sees bazooka, you know, armor, okay? That's what the enemy sees. That's the authority you've been given, okay? Let me pray for you. And I wish we could spend another couple hours on this, but it's just an overview. So Jesus, we invite you to come right now. Anything that that you have touched on in individuals' hearts, areas where they know they've given away gardens, Lord, I pray that you would give your sons and daughters the fortitude to fight back and get them back. Lord, any place where we've agreed with the enemy, Lord, give us the heart to renounce those, to get that ground back, reject them, replace it with the truth, Lord. Any relationships where we have agreed with Satan and we have lost a garden, Lord, I pray that you'd give us repentance, and a repentant heart and a willingness to go to those people and ask forgiveness and make right the places where we've agreed with Satan about someone else. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this work in our lives and bring us back the treasures that you intended us to have. And, Lord, give us the fortitude to go after them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good rest of your day.